I want to welcome everybody for being here today and for those who are watching at home for this very special service as we remember God's blessings, because that is something that is extremely important with walking in the Spirit and honoring God, that we have to remember where we've come from. And I begin by thinking about these last 14 years and all of the different blessings, the people, the provisions, the peace that God has given through numerous transitions and somewhat crises that have emerged through the years. God has been so faithful to our church. And just recently, with this latest provision of this HVAC unit, as God supplied this, I wasn't overcome with emotion. I was overcome with a deep sense of purpose. And I think it's appropriate that Robert just greeted the congregation with those remarks. I was reminded once again of the purpose that God has for us as a church. And I've titled today's message on our 14th anniversary, Being People of Purpose. Because in this next year of our church, we want to be extremely purposeful in everything that we do. And so take out your teaching outlines as we go through this message this morning on being people of purpose. The pattern of purpose could be seen throughout the Holy Scriptures. God is not haphazard. God is not lazy. He doesn't make it up as he goes. You know, we believe core truths that God is sovereign. We sing songs that are centered on great biblical principle about God being in control. We even put bumper stickers on the back of our car that say, let go and let God. But sometimes we live our life as if God is not purposeful, but he is. There is a great pattern of purpose throughout the scriptures as how it relates to you and I. Psalm 33, verse 11 says this, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. We should be thankful for that. Through all of the different kingdoms that have risen in history, that have come and gone, through all of the dictators and leaders, through all of the evils and ill wills of society, God's plans stand forever. And the purposes of his heart through all generations. Psalm 138, verse 8 says, the Lord will fulfill his purpose. Not may, will fulfill his purpose for me. And the psalmist said, your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. And then, of course, crossing over into the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, after telling the Philippian church to work out their salvation with a deep sense of reverence, he says this, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill what? His good purpose. All throughout the scriptures, God has a purpose. And he has individual purposes for our life that connect to that. God has called us not to be people of chance or people of luck. Not to just be people of emotion or, in our culture today, people of a hashtag or a trend. God has called us to be people of purpose. And when you think of God sustaining this church through lots of different twists and turns and storms and struggles, God has been faithful throughout, and the only reasonable response to those blessings is to have a committed purpose to his purpose for as long as we shall live. And we need to be people of purpose. Now, to illustrate this for you, I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke's gospel. And we're going to read from Luke chapter 14. And in Luke chapter 14, Jesus is in the midst of offering some creative correction to the Pharisees. Luke chapter 14, and we will start in just a moment in verse 16. But the immediate context is some of the religious elites of Jesus' society think that they have undoubtedly a spot reserved for them in God's great banquet of eternal glory by way of their good works. See, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and those who would cling to them had a hopeless religion, not a hopeless faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, but a hopeless religion in that they were trusting in their good works, their self-righteousness to get to heaven. In order to teach them about their incorrect ways and their believing, Jesus was going to give a parable. If you're familiar with the Gospels, oftentimes Jesus would teach in stories and parables, and the understanding of a parable is to cast a straight line. What's interesting is the opposite of this word in the original language of parable means to cross up, and it's very closely related to one of the names of the devil. And that's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to cross people up and confuse people. Jesus came to teach and cast a straight line. And so he's going to give this parable, and he's going to stay on this understanding, this example of a banquet, of a great feast. And this is what we pick up here, starting in verse 16 of Dr. Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 16. He says, "Then he said to them," so he's responding to this erroneous belief that the Pharisees, by way of their religious works, have a guaranteed spot in heaven, if you will. And so Jesus is going to illustrate heaven in the form of a great banquet. And it says this, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many." And so a certain man, the ability to invite many guests, has to be somebody of great wealth and resource. And so a great many, as we study this passage, we are led to understand that this isn't just referring to, you know, a table for six, where you just get hit with the guaranteed 18% gratuity. It's a lot bigger than that, okay? This is a gala. This is a wedding feast. You know, some of our Indian brothers and sisters in the church, I've officiated some of these weddings, 500 people, okay? I know you have weddings overseas that are even bigger than that. This is like that. This is a great supper. How about getting the bill for one of those weddings and those feasts? And so here's this great gala, this great feast, this great wedding. Now, this would be the highlight. Have you ever been invited to something where you went, "Wow, look at this place where it's at. I know they got this type of food," or, "Wow, they have an amazing landscape. The pictures will be beautiful." You know, last year, I think I did 11 weddings in 7 months. It was crazy. And some of these weddings were just extraordinary. And one of them, the view was incredible. The backdrop was New York City. But I didn't get to enjoy it because I remember I had that appendix issue and I had to get rushed to the hospital. Before I could even taste any of the food, I was on my way back to Staten Island to get my appendix out. But I'll never forget the view. I'm so glad. There's another couple that comes to the early service, sometimes the evening service, that's getting married, having their wedding at the same spot. So pray that nothing goes wrong that Sunday. And I remember, you know, looking forward to that in the backdrop when I had to leave. But there's probably instances like that where you're looking forward to it. And there's going to be nothing that's going to keep you from going there. That's this type of invitation that's being given. A certain man, so a certain man of wealth, he gave a great supper. The supper hasn't happened yet. He is sending out, as we know in our culture today, what? A save the date. You know, those save the date magnets, or an email, whatever people send out. So there's a great feast, a great banquet that's going to happen. And it says he invited many. Now, just like our culture, that save the date went out, but there were two invitations. First was the invitation that something great is coming. The only difference was that they didn't give you the date because nobody exactly knew when it was. Because again, this is a parable, this is an illustration. And so save the date, in other words, save in your mind, there's going to be a great and awesome banquet, and an invitation has been given. Verse 17, "And this was sent, and then he sent his servant, this certain man, at supper time." So here comes the second invitation, "to say to those who are invited, 'Come, for all things are ready now.'" The band is set up, the food's getting ready to get served, the first course. It's time to party. It's time for the banquet. Come. Now, so again, this would be the highlight of somebody's year and, you know what, the highlight of somebody's life to be invited to something like this. You would not give any excuse not to come. And we know sometimes you get invitations to things you don't want to go and you try to think of a creative excuse. "Well, I can't go because I'm getting my nails done," or something like that, or, "I'm getting a piece of hair removed from my back that I can't get by myself, and I'm sorry I can't make it, and I'll send a gift." You know, people make all types of excuses why they can't go to things they don't want to go. This wouldn't have been one of them.
You would not want to miss this. This would be the highlight of your year, perhaps your life. And so it says now in verse 18, and before I preference this verse, understand that we don't necessarily have on record Jesus laughing. We have him crying. We have him showing compassion. You don't actually, there's not a verse that says, and Jesus laughed. But you could say that here in this parable, because what he's about to say would have made people laugh by how absurd it was. Verse 18, but they all at once, they all with one accord began to make, the scripture says, excuses. That's in the Bible. They began to make excuses as to why they could not make this banquet. So the first said, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I asked that I must be maybe excused. The next one says this, I bought five yoke of oxen and I am unable to test them. I ask that you give me and leave me to be excused. Verse 20, still another said, I married a wife and therefore I cannot come. The old blame the wife trick, okay? People have been using that, as you could see, for years. And so here's three different excuses, all similar though. These are all blessings, by the way. If you're able to buy a piece of land and you have that level of affluence, if you are, whether you're a religious leader or not, and you have this, that is a blessing from God. If you're able to buy, and again, but the fact you could buy five yoke of oxen, you're blessed. The fact that you could be married and find somebody to share your life with, you're blessed. So these are all blessings that have now turned up as excuses. And it represents, ultimately, the heart of man on how sometimes our blessings become excuses to why we can't answer the invitation of God. Now, digging deeper to the meaning of this, because this is much more than silverware and trumpets blowing and a dance floor. This is a greater, deeper illustration. Jesus is illustrating heaven. And the invitation that had gone out first was obviously to Israel, to the Jews. And the ones that delivered this invitation was the prophets. And they gave this invitation to say, the Messiah is coming. Get ready. You're going to be asked to come to something that you've been reading and praying about. It's coming. The Messiah is coming. The banquet is coming. And you don't want to miss this because it's going to be great. And so the prophets gave this invitation. But as this parable explains, when then John the Baptist and of course Jesus said, now is the time to come. The kingdom is getting ready to come. The excuses came out. And the responses of these people represent people's responses to coming to faith in Christ. And after they come to faith in Christ, sadly enough, even having the truth of giving excuses to God why we can't serve his purposes in our life. And so we could see some of these excuses have to do with holding on to riches. People trust in their riches to get them to heaven. No doubt, because of the context, people trusting in their religious merit to get to heaven. The excuse of a wife. In that particular point in history, men did not let their wives dictate their schedule. Now, I know that's changed today. I could tell you that's the case for me. Okay. Amen. Anybody want to testify this morning? Okay. Please testify because you don't want to walk home. Okay. So this was absurd that people would give these excuses to something so amazing, so great. I mean, again, who wouldn't buy a piece of land without checking it out first? Who wouldn't test out the oxen without putting them through a test first? So these are all ridiculous excuses. And these are the types of excuses that people give to God. And so write this first principle down. If we want to be people of purpose, stop letting blessings become barriers. It was a blessing that these people who are ultimately the point of this story were exposed to the message of the prophets, that they were foretold of the Messiah that was to come. What a tremendous blessing that was to have the scriptures opened up, to be a Pharisee, to be a religious leader, and for some to have the first five books of the scriptures memorized. But yet still not to know truth. That's why Jesus explained to them that you don't understand the scriptures. What an insult that was to people who had the Pentateuch memorized. But we're no different. Even after we come to faith in Christ, we're no different. We could stand back from our 2,000-year vantage point and go, oh, look at these Pharisees, not coming to the banquet, passing up with their excuses, ultimately because of their religious pride, no doubt, but also with one arm around their riches, making excuses and ultimately not respecting the star of the banquet, pushing away the very thing that was said to them. In essence, pushing away the purposes of God and letting the very blessings that God gave to them now become an excuse and a barrier to following through. Sometimes we could do that, right? God blesses us with resources. God blesses us with a healthy body. God blesses us with a job. God blesses us with money. And all of a sudden, we're too busy for God. And we let the very blessings that God has given to us become a barrier to fulfilling his purposes in our life. And we've given the excuses. Just by a show of hands, how many of you have given an excuse as to why you couldn't fulfill something for God one time or another in your life, okay? The rest of you are lying, okay? We've all done it. We've all done it. God prompting your heart to get out of bed and pray. No, let me just flip the pillow over and find the cold spot and sleep a little more. God prompting you to be sacrificial and give. But we don't do it because we start wondering, what about this? And we start analyzing everything. God prompting your heart to step forward in faith. We are a people who let our blessings become barriers and we don't even realize it. Sometimes we think, oh, it's just the big sins. You know, that's how people, oh, I never robbed a bank and I never killed anybody. Well, that's a good thing, okay? But there's bigger things in life than that, and sometimes more subliminal things, things that fly under the radar. And sometimes we let the comforts we have here in America become a barrier. Do you realize what a freedom we have, and thank God for our men and women in uniform that have fought to preserve this freedom that we have to open the scriptures up on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night, whenever you come to church, to thank God for what he's done. What a blessing that is. Sometimes we take that for granted. And we let everything else become more important than Sunday. Another member of our church who was with us from the beginning, one of the very first people to be baptized at our church. I'll never forget what he said. A sick man. And he didn't have a lot of intellectual knowledge of the scriptures. In fact, we were working on him. He had a lot of rough edges. He used to tell people off. His views didn't reflect, obviously, a lot of the views that I held in scripture. But one thing he did understand, that coming to church was important. And he dubbed Sunday as the most important day of his week. This is a man who didn't go to church for probably 60 years of his life. So you don't need a degree. You don't need to be in church for 50 years to get it. We have to realize that God is important. And he needs to be the center part of our life. And just like in this parable here, the invitation was given to come to the banquet, and we must not let anything come in between that. If we have come to faith in Christ, how much more should the invitation to come to anything that God has mean to us? And if you're here today and you've been thinking and wondering, and God has been tugging upon your heart, the invitation's been given, but it won't always be there. You must realize that. One out of one people die. And while you draw breath on this earth, the invitation is available. There is a heaven, but there's also a hell. Jesus gives this invitation because he doesn't want anybody to be in hell. He's not willing for any to perish. The great purpose of life is understanding that there is a life after this. And thank God there is. What a miserable life it would be if this is all there was. If this is all there was, and it ends with us getting old and sick or dying tragically or whatever, however it ends, it would be a cruel joke. It'd be terrible. But thanks be to God that there is a life to come. Thanks be to God that there is a purpose beyond this world. And how about this? Even greater, that God gives us the privilege to be a part of this purpose. To be a messenger who tells people about the great banquet. But in order for us to dive in, we must be people of purpose. We must stop letting our blessings become barriers. Stop letting the very things that God has given to you become the excuses for you excelling and what God has given to you. Proverbs 19:21 says, you can make many plans, but the Lord's purposes, what? Will prevail. Will prevail. Hebrews 6:17, speaking of Abraham, to those who received, to those who were to receive what he promised, God wanted to make it very clear that he would never change his purpose. So he added his vow to the promise. God's promises, God's character is attached to his purpose. That is why Jesus said to Thomas and to the disciples in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. He wasn't saying that we won't be troubled. We will have trouble in this life. But he's saying, don't be overcome with trouble. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you, Thomas. And Thomas says, Thomas asked a great question, by the way. Again, people give Thomas a lot of slack. I give him a lot of credit. All right, Lord, well, how do we get there? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. An invitation being given once again. And that invitation is for you and I today. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is giving you an invitation. It's an invitation of purpose. He's inviting you to the banquet table, and only he could do so. And he's calling you to be a part of it. Don't be like these proud people who were trusting in their riches and trusting in their religion. Nobody ever got to heaven because they were religious. The other day I went to visit one of our dear members, the Wren family. That's why they're not here today. They usually come to early service in prayer. Jimmy had open heart surgery, and keep him in prayer as he's recovering. And so I went to go visit him, and I did not have any cash on me to pay for the parking, and I don't usually carry, I don't wear my collar or anything like that. Usually I go to the hospital. I might need to start doing it. I might be able to get some free parking and free coffee out of it maybe, I guess. But I said, well, I don't have any of my credentials on me. I came very quickly as an emergency. And he goes, well, how do I know you're a priest? I said, well, I'm not a priest, but I explained that I have a church. I said, this is, you know, where it is. And he goes, oh, okay. He goes, I guess I'll let you through. So I said, well, please just let the little bar in front of me up so I could get going. I appreciate it. So I said, I'd like to invite you to church. And he said, I don't want to go to church. I'm not religious. And I said, well, that's a great thing because I'm not religious either. And you're welcome to come. See, when we're holding on to the things of man, we miss the things of God. And God's purposes will prevail, no matter what. And so God wants you and I to stop letting our blessings. It's a blessing to have had the scriptures like these men did. It's a blessing to have what we have this morning. But let us not let that become a barrier by putting pretend preferences here. Let us stick to God's word and be committed to it. Write this second principle down. With that said, sometimes in this parable, when it's taught, we can jump over and miss the obedience of the servant who went out and responded to what the master said. So write this second principle down. Serve God with immediate obedience. You've heard the saying before, delayed obedience is what? Disobedience. Can I get an amen from all the mothers here today? Okay. Clean your room. I'll do it later. That's delayed obedience. Do your homework. No, I don't want to. I'll do it later. That's delayed obedience. Okay? And we do it as grown-ups. We do that with God. God tells us to do something. I'll do it when I can. I'll do it when I'm ready. I'll do it when this works out. And we give God all. We're always giving God excuses because we want to do things when we want to do them. But it doesn't work that way. Because when God prompts your heart, when God leads you through his word and through his spirit to be obedient, it is for both the purposes of his kingdom and for you. Because he's working on you. You don't realize it. Even when you don't have anything to give, God could still use you. In fact, he does his best work when you got nothing to give. Because his strength, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, is made perfect in what? Our weakness. His grace is sufficient. So write this down. Serve God with immediate obedience. Don't delay it. And so I highlight the servant here because we could just take him as a somebody playing a role in Jesus' parable, but I think it's significant as well. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. So the servant now is going to go to the master, again, the master who's the master of this great banquet, who's putting it on and paying for it. the servant goes to the master and reports all these excuses, how ridiculous they are. Well, this guy's going to check out land that he bought. The other one, you know, he's going to ride his oxen around. And the other one is, you know, he's controlled by his wife or whatever he said. And so these excuses are being relayed back to the master. Then the master of the house being angry because the master went to great lengths to give this invitation, to provide this banquet. So being angry, he said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Bring them all in. Verse 22, and the servant said to his master, it is done. Look how quickly he did this. As you have commanded, and still there's room. This represents how the gospel is. How the message was first to Israel, to the Jews. And then obviously to Gentiles. And how we see in the book of Acts how the gospel spread throughout Asia. Obviously, Rome. Just thinking about the book of Acts, you see this parable unfolding, how the gospel, you know, where it started, who Jesus was, his lineage, and how it just kept unfolding. You think of the Great Commission, go to the othermost parts of the world. It's why people do what they do. It's why we pray. It's why we serve. It's why we give, because there is a purpose that God wants everybody to hear the invitation to come to his banquet. He wants everybody to hear about his son, Jesus Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that there is no other name by which men, women, and children could be saved. And this servant served immediately. And I think you could say that this servant could be you and I. That God in our lifetime, for such a time as this, for such a place as this, has called us to stand at the ready. And to hear what the master has to say. Obviously, we could get discouraged. Nobody came. Why is it more people this and why? Well, we don't do what we do for applause. I was just sharing at something I was at on Tuesday with a bunch of folks serving in ministry. Focus on being faithful, not famous. We have a Christian culture that's obsessed, just like everybody else, with their 15 minutes of fame and being known. It's better to fly under the radar and serve and do what you got to do. The bright lights blind people. You don't ever want to get caught in that. The servant just served. The servant wasn't caught up. The servant wasn't torn. He knew what he had to do, and he did it. And I think that's something to look at for you and I. That's how we got to be. And you're not going to change the whole world, but with just small contributions and putting them together, we could do a lot of good. And in this past year of the church, and in these past 14 years as a whole, God has positioned this church to do unprecedented things in this island. And we give God thanks for that, but it's also a reminder that there's more to do. In this last calendar year, the church was privileged, in this last ministry year, the church was privileged to begin a ministry to the NYPD. And last November, we had something called Police Appreciation Day. It was received extremely well from our brothers and sisters in blue, as we had a great turnout throughout the day. We had a ceremony with all the commanding officers here, as well as the chief. And it was welcomed so well that they said, could we do something every month? And so every month, we are going to police station, and we're still doing food over there. And I've gotten to go to the roll calls and let them know we thank them and we're praying for them. And we care for them. And people are saying, well, when's the next Police Appreciation Day? Well, the next one's coming up in November. And so we're finalizing the date because there's so many schedules to coordinate. Last year, the borough president gave it proclamation status. As a result, I was invited to go meet the then Commissioner Bratton. And it was met over at 1PP with great remarks. And one day, our prayer is that Police Appreciation Day will be seen throughout the city of New York. And churches and schools could get involved. Now, why do we focus in this area? Well, we want to thank God for those who are protecting our safety. But there's the connection also with the schools. Last year, we had the public schools that we partner with write notes. The kids write notes in schools to the police officers. And we presented them to the chief. This year, we anticipate more schools being on board, as each year this will get bigger. And so God has given us. That is a blessing to have that relationship with the NYPD. And we want to minister to police, and we want to minister to our community, especially those who are in our own house here at the church. The church is also getting ready to embark on another year of our connection with the public schools. Now we have been given this great relationship to paint public schools all across the boroughs, and the city wants us to continue now through the school year, which is a new wrinkle. And so this partnership continues to develop, and I think that it's a tremendous opportunity for anybody to get involved and to contribute. We've had tremendous results from building relationships with custodians and principals around the city. And these are activities that cross over political lines. That is what God's people are to do. God's people are not to be held down by a party. We're in, you know what Christian means? Christian means in the party of Christ. Christ, and then I-A-N means in the party of. So people, I'm in the Christian party, that's what I'm in. And I serve at the pleasure of my king and his agenda. And now, today on our anniversary, I'm excited to introduce another endeavor of serving, as we're talking about serving in this point. This has been a long-awaited ministry that I'm happy to share, and that is that in this next ministry year, we will embark on a veterans ministry. I believe that the great testimony of our country in the past, currently, and to come is the respect and honor of those who have served and put on the uniform and that are still in uniform. It is, you give God a hand for that. It is our duty and our job as people of faith to step in when there's needs. And there are needs in our culture today. Our boys and girls are coming back from overseas, and they have seen things that they cannot unsee. They have scars that are both visible and invisible. The people of God, with the resources that we have, the faith that we have, and the compassion that has been entrusted to us by our Savior, have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to share the love of Christ in practical ways with our veterans. And so in this next year, we would love the opportunity to minister to veterans by having a support group for veterans right here in the church, by having a place where veterans could come to share and to talk and to receive help. We anticipate strengthening relationships with some of the existing institutions, some of which are just overburdened by the demand of putting together a resource kit, a resource understanding of how veterans could get help. And also with God's empowerment and God's help, having our own resources to help veterans, one of which is addressing the homeless problem of veterans here in New York. No veteran should be homeless, especially those veterans who have disability and other benefits that are due to them. And so with the help of other agencies, it is our desire to begin a ministry that will help veterans understand the benefits they have, how to collect them, and also how to get into housing. One of those prayers, and I ask, that's why we got to come to the prayer meeting, a lot to pray for. We're praying and we're asking God to give us, whether it be a house or a facility in the future, where we as people of faith could invite veterans who are homeless to stay. And whether it is a stopover place or it's long-term housing, that will be determined upon God's blessing and how he will do it. Now, I've been meeting with veterans, some of which you have introduced me to veterans, and the more and more I hear is that some of these great men, especially those who fought in Vietnam, feel a burden to care for veterans. And so we just want to bring people together, and I ask you to do that. Again, this is not a political issue. This is an American issue. This is a gratitude issue, and I believe this should be a Christian issue, that we care for the least of these, especially those who have been sacrificial. And I anticipate there even being an opportunity to care for those who have lost their children in the line of battle, a support group for them as well. And so these are initiatives that are going on and that will continue to go on. And I ask you to pray about getting involved. Along the lines of what has been going on is the church has been able to bless and help several people, dozens of people within our own congregation with benevolence. People go through things. We saw that. That's how the cancer ministry got started. I would visit families who have gone through cancer, and it would decimate their savings. They couldn't pay a mortgage payment anymore. They couldn't pay any of the, because the bills were outrageous because it exceeded the insurance. And so we realized, well, we got to start a fund. And so that's how the cancer ministry ultimately was born, out of the loving memory of Tabitha Lombardi, a member of our church who went home to be with the Lord in July of 2012. Well, the benevolence ministry isn't just for cancer, because we have a fund for that, but people could lose a job. People, listen, bad things happen to good people. And with our budget, we are a lower to middle class church, and I'm thankful to say that this year we are on target to finish in the black, and so we're thankful to God for that. And so we give God a hand for that. But there's still more work to be done. There's more people to help. And so we thank God for the benevolent help we've been able to give to people in our own church and people who are outside our church, but we need to understand that there will be more people to help. And so we ask God to give us a team of benevolence, a director of benevolence. It's not even just financial resources. It could be just directing people to resources outside the church. But we live in a needy culture, and God has called us to be benevolent just as He is. Small group ministry. If you are not in a small group, could I ask you, in my Italian lingo, what's wrong with you, okay? Why aren't you in a small group? Small groups are going to be starting in October. Get in a small group Bible study. Look at this church. Look at all the different cultures here. I want all my brothers and sisters of different races and backgrounds to open their home to small groups. Let's invite each other in. You can host a small group. You could speak with Joe Evangelista after service. He'll be out in the front. He'll be happy to tell you about how you can host a group in your home, at your workplace. What a great opportunity to have a group. I don't care where you live. You could do it anywhere where you live. Invite people into your home to study the Bible. This is an existing ministry, but it's not just a program that's tacked on to the church somewhere. This is a main artery of the church. Open up your home for a couple of weeks. What a great opportunity. Go to a small group. If you're not in one, if you can't open your home or your workplace, go to a small group. I don't know anybody. Well, why is that? You know, do you go to church? No, well, I go to church once a year, and I don't go to any group. Well, how are you going to know anybody? Go to a group. Get connected. Small group ministry. You could even tell us on your connection card that you want to be a part of it today. Or out front, just say, hey, where's Joe? Where's that good-looking guy, Joe Evangelista? I want to talk with him about small groups. God wants us to serve, and these are ways that we can serve. Baptism's coming up. Step forward if that's your case. If you've put your faith in Christ, the next step is baptism. Immediately listen to step forward what God tells you to do. Serve, give, go. God is calling us to serve immediately, just like this servant did. That's what God's calling us to do. And so with all these things mentioned, write this closing point down. We got to stop letting our blessings become barriers. We have to serve God with immediate obedience, not delaying. Because there's a purpose in why He's calling us to do what we're to do. When God prompts it on your heart to help somebody who's suffering, that's God working in your heart to do so. You want to listen to that. Immediate obedience. But then don't list this last point. Write this down. Share God's invitation without limitation. Without limitation. God wants us to go to everybody and anybody. Share God's invitation without limitation. Don't limit other people. Well, they're to this or they're to that. And don't limit yourself. It says, then the master said to the servant, after the master got this report, which sounded ridiculous, go out into all the highways. So now we're going from the lane. By the way, we got a lane right out here, Newdorp Lane. Here it is, right there, right in the scripture. Go out into the lanes. Here's a lane right here, Newdorp Lane. Could I give you a practical way to serve? Here it is. This building, God's given us this building on this lane for a reason. But we can't keep the doors open every second of the day, because if we have some of our secretaries in here alone, that's not wise to do. And some of our offices, you know, we have found creative places to make offices, you know, like boiler rooms and closets and stuff here at the church, okay? So it's not exactly, we don't exactly have, you know, a medical office set up. We need men in this church who have time, whether you're retired or you're off, to say, let's put together a schedule. Somebody needs to take this up, by the way. I'm not going to do it. I'm not doing it. Somebody else could do it. Make a schedule, and let's have these doors open. There are people, not just one day a week, but every day of the week, there are people coming down this lane, who we can invite to church, just minister, come up with creative things. We need to do that as a people. We need men in this church to step up. We need that opportunity to take place and to happen. God's calling us to share the invitation without limitation. And so it says, then the master said to his servant, now go out into the highways and the hedges. So now we've already done the lanes. So now we've done, again, the parable, the deeper meaning here. We've done the immediate region of where Jesus was. But now I want you to go out even further, the highways and the hedges. Go to the bushes and the trees and get the homeless, in other words. You just go into the brothels, go everywhere, and now compel. This word is used in several other scriptures. In fact, it was used last week when we studied Jesus walking on the water when he had to compel the disciples to get into the boat because they wanted to receive all the fanfare of that miracle of feeding the 5,000 and compel them to come in. Why? Why do we got to compel people? Well, because people live in two extremes, have you noticed? Some people say if you invite them to church, I'm too good to go. I got it all together. I got this, I got that. And they may not say it exactly like that, but I got Jesus. You know, I'll be at church on Christmas, and then I'll go again on Easter, and I, you know, don't worry about it. I might go, I have a wedding coming up in 2 years. You know, I'll be going to church over the next couple of years. People think they're too good for church. That's how some people do. And then the other extreme is people think they're too bad. Man, well, God can never use me. God can never serve God's purpose. I don't know enough, and I'm not good enough, and I'm not religious enough, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do that. And those are the two extremes some people live in between that. So the scripture says to compel. Why do we compel? We let people know about the love of God because he's called us to represent him. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled. That's God's heart. Now, it doesn't classify how it's to be filled. You know what? Sit the perfect people up close, and then sit the people who sin a little bit in the middle, and then, I'm sorry for those in the balcony today, sit the real sinners in the back, okay? It doesn't say that. Fill the place. Fill it up, in other words. Verse 24, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. That's the original invitation. Because one day this life is going to end. And again, the invitation ultimately is for heaven. We want to taste what the Lord has. The scripture says, come and taste and see. What God has to offer is second to none. The peace, the mercy, the forgiveness, the grace, the love, salvation, eternal life. God has called you and I to share. And he's called us to go to the lanes and the streets, the highways and the hedges. Because his purposes are great. Close with this story. It's about a missionary who had a heart's desire for an orphanage overseas. And so he tried to raise money because he found a building that was for sale and it was owned by a group of investors. And so he got the price tag for the building. It was what he thought was obscene, as you and I would, in the high millions. And so he would write to them and see if they would have any heart to want to go down in price. And they wouldn't. So he set out to raise resources from partners that he had met and friends he had met through the years in the ministry. And so he sent out letters. You know what he got back? Zero. Got back nothing. And so he was completely discouraged as a result. And then in the mail came an envelope, and there was one U.S. dollar in that envelope. And some of you heard this story. It was from a little girl whose parents had known this missionary. And this girl, who wasn't more than 12 years of age, did a lemonade stand. Now, it wasn't exactly August when she did the lemonade stand, and so she didn't have many customers. She only had 4 sales that day, and guess what was the cost of each cup? 25 cents. And so she took those 4 quarters, and she asked her grandpa for a dollar, and he exchanged it. She then got the address from her mother, and she wrote a letter to that missionary and said, I would like to contribute to that orphanage. Well, the missionary, after being discouraged, was praying, God, we need the resources. Where are they? And he opened up, and there was that dollar.
And he was convinced that God had given him the payment for the building in full. And so he went to those investors once more to request a meeting, and he got it. And he said, I've gathered the resources to purchase the building. I've gathered one U.S. dollar. Will you take it so that I can minister to children who have not a mother or a father? And they agreed. And he founded that orphanage and cared for many orphans. The point of this story is never limit what God could do with even the smallest of contributions. Never for once think that God is not purposeful. He is. In that story, I believe God was testing that missionary's faith and showing that little girl just how far the Lord could stretch a dollar. If you have faith, like what? A mustard seed. God has called us at this church to be people of purpose because God has great things to accomplish. And God is calling on you and I to let the petty excuses that once were barriers to become a footstool and a stepping stone to greater service to God. God is calling you and I to step up to the plate and to serve him with not delayed obedience, not God when this or that happens, but God, you have taken me through this or that, and I know your purpose, and your purpose is for me to serve you until you call me home. God, you've replaced guilt with grace. You've taken away fear through your forgiveness. You've taken away the madness that I used to have with your mercies. And so my only reasonable response is to be a person who responds to this call that you've given to me, to share the invitation without limitation. That is what God has called us to do. And so Jeremiah 32:19 talks about how great God's purposes are. This verse is on the screen, and you could also follow along in your notes, so if you don't have an opportunity to turn there just yet in your Bible. But let's say this verse together. In this year that we are committing to be people of purpose and a church of purpose, in all of our ministries, in all that we do, let's say this verse together. Great are your purposes, and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to the ways of all mankind. You reward each person according to their conduct and as their deeds deserve. Let that be said of you and I, that we are people who are committed to God's great purposes. Let us be committed for as long as God gives us opportunity to. But let's not do it isolated. Let's do it together. You see these existing ministries? Let's make them better. Some of you have great ideas and God wants to use you. Let's do it together. Let's be about God's purposes together. And this is not a suggestion or a recommendation. I believe God has spoken once again on how faithful he has been to this church. We have a responsibility. Let us be people who don't come to this place saying, God, what could you do for me? But God, what can I do for you? That is God's will for you and I in this next year as we begin another year of ministry. May God raise up new people to serve. May God encourage those who are, and may God empower others to step forward in leadership. There are still great things to be done, but we do them not in a vacuum or alone. We do them with the empowerment of God as we commit to being people of purpose. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. I'm going to ask that we pray together right now. And I want to, with you, I'm going to ask you to stand. And let's stand together. And we want to just stand in honor of the Lord and what he has done. And we want to give thanks to God. And I want to invite you right now in the quietness of your own heart, just take a few moments to give thanks to God for this church. Some of you came to Christ, many of you came to Christ here, baptized here. Some of you transferred over here, whether moving or another season of life. Some of you are, God is maybe leading you to join the church. Some of you are going out of the church to serve, whatever it may be. We want to give God thanks because he is the one who orchestrates it all. And there are no human words to label that. And so just take a few moments in the quietness of your own heart to thank the Lord for where you are and thank him for where he's going to take you in faith. Our Father, our God, we thank you for the blessings that you've given to us. Thank you, O God, on that very first service, O God. But even before that, with our monthly dinners that we had over to Spino Russo, the Bible study in the basement of Mom and Dad's house through the Gospel of Matthew, serving after September 11th. And then the blessings of having our first public service and how you have provided every Sunday since. Thank you, O God, for this building that you have entrusted to us to be on this lane at this time. We count it a privilege and we want to be a good steward of that which you've put in our hands. You're calling some of us today to the banquet table to serve, to step up. Let us not give a ridiculous excuse. And Lord, you're calling some today to your banquet on this anniversary Sunday who have never put their trust in you. May they know your love and the sacrifice of your son. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness all these years. We thank you for all that you've given to us. And we declare, great are your purposes and great is your faithfulness. We ask your dedication and your blessing to be upon us in this next ministry year. May we serve at your pleasure. And may we be people who go out into the lane, the streets, the highways, and the hedges to be people of your purposes. We commit these prayers, give you thanks for all these blessings. It's in your faithful name that we ask these prayers. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. And all of God's people said,